Good morning.
Good morning.
A little bit of an interesting topic or lesson this morning, I guess you'd say. Psalm 119, we're kind of getting to the end. We don't have that far to go. Probably take a little break over Palm Sunday and Easter and then finish this up. But needless to say, I was surprised when I began studying and searching the Hebrew letter Kuf. Psalm 119, 145, Hebrew letter Kuf. So I have it up here. May look like this in your subtitle, Q-O-P-H, it's pronounced Kuf, kind of like hoof. It looks like this, which is kind of a P-looking thing, but it's really not. These are two different Hebrew letters kind of joined together. In some of the ancient ways they used to make this was more like this, and you can kind of see the Q coming into play there. But as of now, it's kind of that way in the Hasidic Jewish tradition. Sounds like, as you can imagine, a Q would. It's in place of the Q. It sounds like K or CK or Q. So it has that K sound. The oddest thing... monkey. The definition of this letter, at least in the Hasidic Jewish tradition, it's represented by a monkey, and so we're all wondering what is a monkey. Well, let me put it to you this way: monkey see, monkey do. Imitator. Monkeys do what they see other people around them doing. They imitate. Well, it makes a little more sense because we're in this little bit of a negative section in their alphabet. The very next letter is the Hebrew letter Resh, and we've already talked about the Resh. The Resha is wickedness. So you've got Kuf and Resh, you've got the imitator and wickedness. So you've got this kind of little bit of a negative section here, I guess you'd say, in the Hebrew alphabet. And what's been interesting to me as I've studied and listened to Rabbi Raskin and to others teaching about this, although in Rabbi Raskin's tradition, they don't believe in Jesus. You won't hear them talk about the New Testament. It's all Old Testament. But there are parallels between their religious community and ours. They face the same things we do. People are still people. And so the Old Testament is still totally in play for us. It's just the first part of the New Testament, of Jesus' story, the history. But there are things in play, and there are imitators to them as well. And so it's just a fascinating study to just see this from a totally different perspective. Let me just say this before I get into this. So this is a bit, this topic, this idea is a bit disturbing. In a sense, it's a bit disturbing in and of itself. You think about him. I don't want to think about imitators. But it's real. It is a real thing that you and I deal with in every area of our life. Imitators. So we'll see that in this. But what I really hope to do is, rather than this be a real downer, like, oh man, and I'm picking a scab, I hope to be encouraging. I really hope to be encouraging for us. So let's just kind of wade through the tall grass, and then we'll get to the nice stuff here, the goodness of God, really. and what should give us tremendous, tremendous hope. So Psalm 119, verse 145, let me just ask a word of prayer so that I can maybe get some help from God and the Holy Spirit to kind of make sense. I don't trust myself at all. So, Lord, thank you for your word. This is your word. Lord, we approach this as your word, inspired, beautiful, holy, eternal. It's your voice that we're listening for now. And I pray just that your spirit will help me to be coherent and structured, understandable. And then I pray that your word will speak to us and encourage us. Thank you. Thank you right up front for this beautiful teaching. Kuf, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, 145, Kuf, the monkey. I'm going to read these eight verses. And I'll tell you, there is a verse here that's the monkey. So see if you can pick out the monkey. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. And that's an imperative. He is really, really crying out. This is just extremely important. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. What verse is the monkey? 150. They draw near, but they're far from your law. They draw near to us. They come in close to us, but they're far from your law. It makes it a little tricky, doesn't it? Makes it a little hard when an imitator in any situation, in anywhere you're at in life, whether it be at work, whether it be in a family or in a relationship, whether it be in church, wherever it's at, when someone is drawing near, coming in near to you, and you're beginning to have a friendship, you're beginning to feel close, you're beginning to warm. They're nice, but they're really far from the law. And they have a plan, they have a purpose. They have something else going on in here, and it can be difficult, it can be hurtful even. We can be fooled. And so that is the imitator, that person, that one who would draw in close and fool us. So there he is in verse 150, the monkey draws in, something else going on, really not walking in God's word, really not walking or pursuing God. He's a monkey. He's an imitator. He knows how to move. He knows how to act. Knows what to say. But it's not genuine. It's not genuine. Terry and I were talking to a young lady yesterday. She's about 25, I think she said. And she's single. And she's a strong Christian young lady. I'm trying to get her to come and share her testimony with us. And she was kind of telling us some of the story about her dating escapades, her dating life, and how she's dated these young men. She says, I've tried from you know, 6 years younger to 20 years older, I'm looking for this Christian man who will lead me. And she says, we get into it and it's looking pretty good. And at some point I realize there's another purpose or plan behind what's going on. Even men in ministry, she said, even men that are involved in ministry at church, she said, and they know all the right things to say and what to do. And, oh yeah, there's something else behind this. And he just said, you know, that's reality, isn't it? That is kind of life. It's these imitators, these monkeys that know just what to do, just what to say, that make us think you're one. We're one here, aren't we? You're with us. And it's hurtful because we trust them. We have this trust thing. We develop a trust and a love and a like and a family feel with them, and then to find out, and I don't think they're genuine in this. I couldn't help as I read and studied through this whole thing. You know, my mind, it's almost Easter, and my mind went to Jesus. What am I going to say to this family we call Cornerstone? What am I going to say to encourage us, knowing that these imitators exist in your life, somewhere, at work, family, church? They're in churches. What am I going to say to encourage us about the imitators? That quite honestly, In many cases, they can be some of the most hurtful people that you and I will come across. When we believe in them and then find out they are imitators, they're not there, their heart is really far from God, that can be some of the most hurtful people and situations in our life. So I was really looking for some encouraging things, and I'm going to Jesus because he is my go-to. He is where I go, and I'm like, this guy, I feel like, Lord, okay, how are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? And I didn't have to think long to realize that Jesus had his own imitator, didn't he? As we move toward Easter, Palm Sunday, there was an imitator in Jesus' life, very evident and apparent. His name was Judas Iscariot. So if you would turn in your Bible to John chapter 12, I'd like to paint this a little bit. The idea of Jesus, the genuine of all genuines, and Judas, the monkey, the imitator. John chapter 12, verse 3. The story is right here. Jesus is getting ready, days away from coming to Jerusalem. John chapter 12, it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was at Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary, of Martha and Mary, the one who knelt at Jesus' feet. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, here's our monkey, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, a day's wage? And you could have given this to the poor. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was a monkey. He was one of the 12, one of the disciples who happened to carry the money bag. And I suppose he felt like he deserved it. He used to help himself to the money bag. And so here is this woman pouring herself out with that expensive ointment. Here is a lady on her face pouring out this ointment in a passionate love for Jesus, pouring this expensive ointment on him and wiping his feet. And she doesn't know it, maybe. He says she's anointing me for burial, but here's a woman. And what does his heart say? I mean, why didn't you sell that and give that to the poor? I mean, that's an imitator. There's a woman in a passionate love and embrace of Jesus, and the man with the heart cold and locked. Why didn't you give this to the poor? Well, why didn't we just sell this? And he's one of the 12. He's one of the inside 12 of Jesus. And it says he's the one who's about to betray. He's about to betray Jesus. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, you may be familiar with this story, verse 47. Jesus is being arrested right here. This is the arrest of Jesus. He had been praying in the garden. He had the evening before there, or just hours before, he had the Last Supper with his disciples, Judas being one of them. And he prays, and now he's being arrested. And listen to what happens with this imitator. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12. They always say that, one of the 12, one of the 12, one of the 12. Judas was leading them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around it saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike him with the sword? And one of them did strike the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. That is not what happened to me. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. And so Judas, the monkey, the imitator, the fooler, actually comes up to Jesus to betray him. And the signal, the sign is, I'm going to give him that brotherly kiss on the cheek, that fellowship, that warm, I'm going to kiss him. And Jesus, I don't know, maybe astounded in his own right. He says, wow, is this the sign of your betrayal? I mean, is you're going to do this with this? With a kiss? So let me just be clear that the imitators, the monkeys, there's no boundaries to their imitation of how close they want to draw in to us. They will get real close. And their heart is so locked and hard, it really doesn't matter. They'll betray us with a kiss. And so he says quite clearly, this is the power of darkness. And the picture that was painted, this whole thing is mind-boggling to me. But the picture that was painted was, we're going to arrest a thief and a robber. So everybody get your club and your torch and your sword. And here comes a crowd to arrest a man who's never sinned. Never done anything wrong. He says, I was sitting there publicly. I spoke. I was here. I was among you. You know me. And yet the picture that's painted is of a criminal, and a dangerous criminal at that. And so here they come with clubs and swords, and the imitator did a great job, I guess, with these Pharisees and religious leaders. I mean, he was totally maligned, totally slandered by one of the 12. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. And just in case we want to know how good was this imitation, it was pretty good. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, and we are at the Passover meal now. We are at that time. Then one of the 12, and they always say that, one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, one of those inner circle guys, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it me? Is it me, Lord? See it? Is it I, Lord? They didn't know. They had no clue. And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Son of man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. And he left. What I wanted you to see was, here they are after years of following him, 3 years, maybe? I mean, being with him night and day, they get to the last night, and he says, one of you will betray me, and they have no idea who it is. They are asking, is it me? Is it me? Am I going to do something? Am I going to screw up here? They don't know. And I'm guessing Judas knew when he said, is it me? I'm guessing he knew. And he left. And he went to do what he needed to do. In this same letter, Matthew chapter 13, some of us are familiar with a parable that Jesus taught earlier in his ministry. And so as we complete this picture of the monkey, of the imitator, the imitator betrayer, Jesus was well aware of mankind. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He, Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus is clearly aware of his situation and of ours. Notice that he said, the kingdom is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. So the kingdom is now. Because as the kingdom grows, the wheat and the weeds are growing together. So the kingdom is now. God's kingdom is here now. And the wheat, the genuine, and the weeds are growing together. And he says, leave them. That's how it's going to be. So, that is what we know life to be. And in this case, in the kingdom of God case, and we would say, you know, in the church community case, and I don't just mean within these walls, I mean big picture as well. In the kingdom of God case, Jesus is fully aware, this is part of it, that there are two types of plants growing, that you won't know the one is an imitator until the genuine one sprouts grain. And the imitator will not sprout grain. It grows up and they look very similar. That's why this one was planted. They look the same. One bears fruit. One sprouts grain and one doesn't. And it's just as clear as everybody on the day of the harvest who was genuine and what was the imitation planted among you. But Jesus says, leave them grow together so we don't damage the wheat by pulling up. It would actually damage the true kingdom to try and pull up the wheat or the weeds at that time. That's interesting. That is, you and I look at the imitation as total sin, total hurt, total pain. He says, you leave it. We would damage the genuine if we removed it. So we're going to live with it. Amen. It's here, it's there, it's in your life, it's in mine, it's in churches. The monkey. So let's just grab reality real quick here and just go. Wherever you're at, there are imitators. And in the kingdom of God, there are imitators. Growing together. And the only way we're going to know is at the harvest, the ones who have bore fruit. And it's going to damage us to try and root it out. It's part of our life. Imitation. Believers, followers, even of the 12. But Jesus knew, and he still knows who they are in your life, who they are in my life, who they are here, who they are anywhere. And I suppose I would say at my age, and I'm a lot older than you, Debbie Lynn, at my age, you would think, all right, nothing surprises me anymore, right? I can handle, I've been busted upside the head a few times. But it still hurts. It still hurts when someone you think is close, on your team, with you, drawing near. It just always hurts, doesn't it, to have that trust broke, have that love broke. It just always hurts. I'm afraid for young people, new people coming into the church. You know this, right? That when people are new to the church and they come in, that all of you have a halo. You know that. Remember when you first came into the church and you were like, ooh, these people are so good. They all have a halo. And then as time goes on, you find out such and such is what? And it's not been a few people who have walked out of churches to find out we're real people. And growing amongst the wheat are weeds. That's the concern for me. Somebody's been hurt so many times in their life because out in life, there are so many imitators, so many foolers. In relationships, dating relationships, like that girl in marriages even. Workplace, you thought they were your friend, they just threw you under the bus, and now you didn't get that promotion, you lost your job. I mean, and they're all over, and you've had so much hurt that now you're coming into the church thinking you're coming into the real deal, the genuine article. These people love and pursue. And the truth is, there are imitators. There are imitators. And I'm just afraid that person comes in here with a list of betrayals or hurts, and then one more, and the last straw, the last place, the last reservoir they thought they could find hope and healing and humanity, and they found out there are weeds growing in here too. And that scares me. That bothers me. And Jesus says, I'm not going to pluck them up and throw them out. They're going to stay and grow. You've got to live with it. You've got to live with it. Because if I did, it would hurt you. It would hurt you. So, what can we gain then? Well, turn to John chapter 17. And let's just grab one more bit of help from Jesus before we go back to Psalm 119. From the guy who's about to be betrayed in the biggest and the worst kind of a way, it's going to cost him his life. And Jesus prays. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying. And he's not only praying for his disciples, he's praying for us. He's praying for us. John chapter 17, I'll begin at verse 9. He's praying to his Father. And he's praying for them and us. Verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Guard them. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. I guarded them. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be filled. And that's Judas, the son of destruction. He's a destroyer. He's the son of the destroyer. He was an imitator. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We can still have joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world, and you need to read that over and over and over. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth, in your word. So again, he's not praying that God, his Father, will take them out of the world, or won't take us out of the world. Nope, we're going to be here. Matter of fact, he says, I've sent them into the world. I'm sending them into relationships. I am sending you, church, into relationships in the world and in the church and at work and wherever you're at. I'm actually sending you out. Don't think... There are so many people that have, here's the remedy for this situation. I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to get close to anyone. I can't trust anyone. I'm not going to church. I'm not going here. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do my job. I'm going home. I'm minding my own business. No, I'm not getting involved. No. Because there's hurt out there. There are monkeys out there. Mm-mm. That's not our call. That's not the call to the believer of the kingdom. He sends us out into the world, into church, into the body of Christ, and he tells us, have relationships. Minister, love, be one, he says. Be one, be close. Have relationships. Know there are monkeys, but be close. I send them out to the world, and all I'm asking you, Holy Father, is that you guard them. Is that you guard them. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be fooled. But you keep them in your hand. Don't let anybody snatch them out of your hand. You hold them. I've held them. I've held on to these 11. They're safe. And that's what I'm asking you to do now that I'm coming to you. Hold them in their hurt. Hold them in their hurt. Make them one. Make them one. Knowing there are monkeys. Knowing there are monkeys. So it's clear, it's plain, it's throughout Scripture. And back to Psalm 119. This is not new. This is not new at all. To read through the history of, you can go back to Moses, you can go to David, you can go through the Old Testament and find betrayal and imitators all along the way. And so this psalm writer, and I'm assuming it's David, when he writes about this, this is nothing new. This is life as we know it. There are imitators and betrayers who want to draw near to us. They have a plan, and it's not for our good. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, and they are in fact far from your law. So what do we do? What are we to think? What are we to hope? Well, Jesus prayed for us that we would sanctify ourselves. We would set ourselves apart. We would gravitate and be one with each other. The genuine will gravitate and will be one with each other through the Word of God, by the Word of God. The genuine, in verse 145, says, with my whole heart, I cry, answer me, I will keep your statutes. With this whole heart, this genuine believer bellows out to God for an answer. In verse 146, I called you, save me. Put me in a wide place that I can move about. That I may observe your testimonies. Not just for the sake of safety. Not just for the sake of peace of mind. Save me from the monkeys. Answer me so that I can continue moving on, keeping your word, going out into the world, making disciples, ministering. Save me. Save me from the monkeys. I trust you, Lord, with my whole heart. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Oh, sanctify them by your word. I hope in your words. And I hope that if you get nothing from this, that you get that God's word is real. It's not trying to candy coat our life or any situation. It's not trying to candy coat the kingdom of God. There are monkeys in the kingdom of God. There are monkeys in the kingdom of God. I love that about God's word. It is so true and real. It doesn't make it less hurtful. It is true, though. And this psalm writer gets up early in the morning and stays up late at night in verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate, because my hope is in your word. My sanctification, my setting apart. I will find the real wheat. I will find the real person when I'm in your word. You will guide me. It's time. It's trust and time in God's word. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. There is so much in that verse right there. And we should just rejoice. Just with the fact, just with the possibility of those first three words, hear my voice. And he does. God hears our voice when we cry out to him. When our whole heart goes to him, just to be able to be free to keep his word, to live out his word. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. Now listen. There are too many in churches who are making a living out of that first half of this verse. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. What's the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfilling of the law. Love, 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 love. And I'm not saying that's not true. I'm just saying that's part of it. Because the second half of this verse says, O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. There is justice. There is righteousness. If you're of the opinion that we're just going to go into church, we're in the kingdom of God, and we're just supposed to love each other and just get hurt and get smacked around and just pretend like nothing's happening, you're not quite there. Because there is justice in the kingdom of God. And he prays for that. According to your justice, give me life. And he is just and he is right. So yes, we should be a house of love. No question. Even with the monkeys running around. But please know there is justice. There is justice here. And God will take care of the justice. You're not alone. You're not just this blank slate of love with no hope and no help. And just smack me again. Just go ahead and smack me again. That is not what this psalm writer is asking for. He is asking to be heard by God's love and to be given life. Give me life, set me free, move me on, give me strength. I can do this even with the monkeys. Give me life according to your justice. There is justice at God's hand. Nothing is just love alone in God's plan. Anywhere, there is justice. The greatest example of this is Romans chapter 5. The greatest example of love and justice. I want to start reading at chapter 4, verse 20. It's speaking about Abraham's trust, his faith. He was just told that at almost 100 years old, he would have a child. Him and Sarah would have a child. Sarah was barren. Abraham was ancient. And yet he's going to be the father of many. So in verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God." We've been talking about this promise of God. But he actually grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was absolutely fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," "it was reckoned to him," counted to him, "I count it to you." The words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Which means he was hung on the cross for our sins and raised up so that we would be justified. We're just not saved because of love. We're saved because of justice too. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have," listen to what we have, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith, by our trust. We now have access into grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us, been given to us. It's all there. Faith, the trust. "With my whole heart I cry out to you, I trust you." It's the hope. It's the love and it's the justice. And through it we have peace. And through it we rejoice. Not just that, wow, I am now righteous before God. I have been justified before God. Justice has been served before God and now I'm at peace. We don't just rejoice in that because that's a fantastic deal. We rejoice when we suffer. We rejoice when the monkeys, the imitators, hurt us, turn against us, betray us. We rejoice knowing that suffering produces endurance. We're stronger. And endurance produces character. And that righteous character produces hope. And I'm not ashamed of that hope because God has poured his love into our heart and I know he loves me. Love and justice were all served at the cross and the resurrection. You and I are saved not just by love, but by justice. Justice had to be served. There had to be a price. We sinned. We were guilty. It had to be paid for. The sentence had to be served. And Jesus did it. That part is inescapable. The cross is inescapable from the gospel, from the love of God, because that's the justice. So when he counts me righteous, justice has been served because I trust in Jesus. I'm going there to go, no, I couldn't, But he did, and I'm trusting him. He's my advocate. He's my justice. And God says, that's right. That's right. So God is just and the justifier of those who believe, and he loves me the same. He loves me too. And so he says, guess what? I love you. And justice has been served in Jesus. And now I'll hold you and give you peace. Even when you suffer, even when you suffer, you can rejoice because I will build character and endurance and hope. And my love will cushion that pain. We'll do this. We'll do this. It's an amazing thing. That's called the gospel. That's called the good news. Your pastor couldn't pay for his own sins. I couldn't do justice. But Jesus did. He is my hope. And he is my peace with God. So when the psalm writer says, hear my voice according to your love and according to your justice, give me life, he understands completely that God comes to us and we need justice and love, and he gives it in Jesus and with the monkeys in our life. They will not defeat us. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They're far from your law, but you, listen, verse 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies, from just meditating, from spending time in your word, Lord, long ago, long have I known your testimonies have been founded forever. They're not going anywhere. Nothing will upset your word. Nothing will turn around your word. Nothing will reverse or hinder what you have spoken to be true in your word. Nothing, nothing, nothing will beat us. You are near, and I will cling to you, and I will cling to your word, and no monkey will stop us. No imitator, no hurt, no suffering. As a matter of fact, Lord, you will take that suffering and you will build us stronger. And I close with this. What then shall we say to these things? Listen, listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what monkey will ever stop us? What suffering will ever stop us? What betrayal will ever stop us? If God is for us, what monkey will ever touch us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? What monkey will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's God who justifies. It's God who sent his son. Who's to condemn us? Christ Jesus, the one who died for us? More than that, who was raised for us? Who's at the right hand of God? Jesus, who intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A monkey? With a false story? With a betrayal? A monkey? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, sword, as it's written, For your sake, we're killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation, no monkey, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. So we are safe. We are safe. We are safe with the one who brings justice for us and love to us and in us and through us, who covers us with His blood, gives us a spirit of life, who guards us and keeps us according to Jesus' prayer. And when the monkeys and the imitators in your life and in mine, wherever they show up, and they want to draw near and help us, be our friend, before they betray us with a kiss, You are there, Lord. You are near. God is near. And He will help us. And nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have peace. Peace with our Maker, with our Father. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm writer knew. How beautiful. How beautiful is the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You. Lord, as we move toward Easter and Palm Sunday, Lord, teach us. Teach us of Your great love. Teach us of Your peace. Oh, Lord, there's no imitator. There's no imitator that will even touch us. Lord, thank You for justice. You gave me justice. I had no defense. You gave me justice. And You gave me love. And I pray, Lord, as we look at Your cross, look at Your resurrection, Lord, You poured Your love on us. Lord, I pray for peace. Peace of this family. Peace over Cornerstone Community Fellowship, Lord, as we worship You. With our whole heart, Lord, we cry to You. We love You. We love You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.